Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Good evening, everybody, everywhere you're listening to this from. Welcome to The Watchman as we continue with our study of the times in which we are living and just an update of some of the things that the Lord expects us to know during this period. And of course, we as people who listen to The Watchman need to be in total understanding of the times in which we are living. We have to understand not just the times in which we are living, but what exactly we are supposed to do during these times. And of course, you've heard us speak before about dominion, about how these are the days of our dominion, and this is the time when the dominion is being given to the saints of the Most High and taken away from the people of the world or the people of the enemy, really. And now you see, when you talk dominion, people have all sorts of ideas of what they think dominion is. What is dominion? What does it mean by dominion? What dictates, you know, who has dominion? And how do we know that we are in dominion or we are not in dominion? And questions like that arise. But I just want to read for you a passage here from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 9. Incredible, actually, the same passage, almost word for word, appears in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 10. It's almost identical, but I'll read it from 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, verse 13. And it's talking about Solomon's great wealth towards the end of his life, because this is at the end of the life of Solomon. Now read verse 13 from 2 Chronicles, chapter 9. It says, "And the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold." Now that's interesting, because you see the 666 there, and that's the amount of gold that came to him, to Solomon, annually. 666 talents of gold. Now you have to understand that the whole 666 thing, first of all, 6 is the number of humanity, okay? And when it appears 3 times, then it is talking about the height of anything that man can achieve in that regard. So when he talks about the mark of the beast and 666, it is men getting to the limit, to the absolute limit of what they can achieve as men, okay? And now that man, almost the Antichrist, being the Superman, so to speak, the ultimate man, outside, of course, of the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about a child of God, but the ultimate man can achieve outside of God, 666 in that regard. Now, here, of course, Solomon's wealth was as a result of the blessing of God, because, of course, he had asked for wisdom, and God was happy about that, but also because of his father David and what David had done. And so his was also a bit of generational wealth. But now it shows you, he got to the peak of, now it's explaining to you Solomon's influence, okay? Or I could say dominion. And the first thing he talks about is his wealth. Now, there are some people whom I've met, and there are quite a number of them, actually, whose idea of what the church should be like has no place for wealth. And they do not know that the scripture says the rich will rule over the poor. So if you are going to rule, if the end time church is going to rule, it has to be rich, because the scripture that says the rich rule over the poor has also to come to pass. So there is no real dominion unless there is wealth attached to it, because wealth is dominion. Now, if you look at these people who are exercising their dominion over us and making governments pass rules, making people take toxic things in the name of vaccines, what do they have? All they have is wealth. That's all they have. And now, when God is passing on the dominion, he has to pass on the wealth as well. Now, here it's talking about Solomon's dominion and the dominion he had and all the great things he had. The weight of God that came to him is the peak of what can come to a person. 666 talents of gold at the time, besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. Now, this is dominion. When you sit in your headquarters in Jerusalem, and people from Arabia and merchants from other places, Assyria, and so on, and other kings actually bring gold to you. What is it that you have that makes those people bring gold to you? It is an influence that God gives, and that influence affects the way people respond towards you, and it is divine. Now you see kings coming towards him. First of all, it talks about the Queen of Sheba coming with a whole lot of gold, a whole lot of spices. And Solomon even gave her more gold than she came with. So she actually had a net profit of the gold. However, the spices she came with, Solomon didn't have them. And he probably also gave her something else that she didn't have. But the thing is, she comes just to listen to him, just to see his magnificence and all that. And other people are coming towards somebody who is not poor. So now, why are these kings of Arabia and the governors of other countries bringing gold to Solomon, yet he has more gold than them? Now, that's what people ask. Why are you giving rich people? Why do you give to people who are rich? Because they have dominion. Okay, they don't have dominion just because they are rich. You can be rich without dominion. But my point is that when you have dominion, people will come and give you, even when you don't need it. Now, did Solomon need all this gold? No, he didn't. But he did have dominion, and people bring, and now some people get offended. There are people who need this. You people are giving a lot of, money or what to somebody who doesn't need it. Look at the life he's leading. Why are you giving? The Lord does not respond to need. Okay? He does not respond to need whatsoever. Now, when somebody has dominion, things will come to him that he doesn't need. Okay? Now, the Queen of Sheba comes with gold, her small package of gold to Solomon. Does Solomon need the gold? No. He even had shields made of gold, hammered from gold, from pure gold, shields. Some people say that's wasteful. You do something and they say that's wasteful. You're wasting money. Now, Solomon had shields made of gold. Think about that. Shields are supposed to be things to stop spears from, hitting your body. They can be made of anything, iron, copper, anything. They don't need to be made of gold. Making shields out of gold is the ultimate in luxurious outlay of wealth and avarice. But Solomon had shields of gold. You see, the shields need to be gold. No, they don't. They can be of anything because they will serve the purpose. The purpose is just to stop arrows. So somebody says, you don't need that sort of car. But Solomon didn't need shields of gold. And yet now, I want to show you this. So people would bring things to you because there is dominion, because you've gotten your dominion. Now we are going to go a bit more into some of that. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. This is what I was talking about, verse 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 9. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. Now, I don't want even to go into the calculations and how much that would cost today, because I can tell you how many kilos those were of gold and what they would go for at current price. But just know we are talking millions of dollars of just shields. Not even, beautiful vessels or what. No, shields. Shields for army, to protect army. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold, 300 shekels of gold into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. In other words, like his country home. He has a country home in the forest of Lebanon where he goes. Not even in Jerusalem where his palace is. He has an up-country house where he goes, and that's where he put all that gold. Moreover, the king made great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. I'm just trying to show you the opulence. Great throne of ivory with gold. The throne had 6 steps. Now, this also, the 6 is about the peak of humanity. Okay? The throne had 6 steps with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. Now, there's a reason why the Bible tells all this. Some of you think this is just, a nice story. This is a historical perspective of what happened. There's nothing historical. The Bible is not a book of history. It puts all these things in the scripture for us for a reason. And there is a reason right now why we need to know these things, and we need to know what exactly Solomon had at the peak of his dominion. 12 lions stood there and on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. So, the kingdom of Israel under Solomon had the sort of wealth and outlandish display, of richness, such as had no other kingdom in the world. Now, this is not a tale. This is what we expect the kingdom in this end time to look like. The similarities between what Israel was and what the church is supposed to be. That one is the kind of theology which even beginners know. So now we are saying that no other kingdom on earth had this sort of wealth. Now, if I actually told you that a time comes when no other kingdom, no other place on earth has the sort of money that is in the church, that is in the kingdom of God on earth, you can't find it anywhere. You can't find it in governments. You can't find it anywhere. Do you have the guts to believe that? Can you even start wrapping your mind around it? And yet it is going to happen. This is a matter of prophecy. It is going to happen. So you have to actually put yourself in a place where, regardless of what you've known yourself to be like before, there is something that God intends for you to have, and it is for His kingdom. Okay? It is not just for you to, you know, to have, although you have it, but it is also for His kingdom. It's not also for His kingdom. It's primarily for His kingdom and for the end time plan of God. But it is in your possession. Why? Because you are His constituency here on earth. God does not have any other constituency here on earth apart from the church. So we are His constituency. Now we are the ones who are going to bring forth all these things. Just like when He called Israel out of Egypt, He says, "You are my firstborn." And then He says, "I want to use you, Israel, to show the world what I am capable of." So He tells them that if you do these things that I tell you to do, you obey my commands, you do this and this, you will be above every nation. You know, your flocks will be multiplying. You know, you'll have abundance of what to eat. Everybody will be learning from you, but you don't. You're on top, you're the head, not the tail. So He's saying, by people looking at you, they know that your God is great. Just by looking at the kingdom of Israel. Now, this is a sample. Of course, there were times when Israel disobeyed and they were losers and they were trampled on by their enemies and so on. And I will tell you why that was the case. But now, this is a case where that is not true. All the other people are subject, are subdued under the kingdom of Israel. They are bringing their gold to Solomon, who does not even need it. They need it more than he does. But because of his dominion and his influence, they find themselves bringing the gold to him. And then it goes on to say, it says no other kingdom had the sort of throne that Solomon had. So what if we say that no other place was as magnificent as the worship houses, the places where people went to worship, where God was worshipped? Okay? Not that people go and work in beautiful, wonderful offices in their, you know, employment, and then when they come to church, they leave with their shoes full of dust and so on. What if we actually had the guts to believe this? Because this is preparing us for the kingdom of God where we are going. Because there, I mean, you know, God is laid out on the street. So God has to first give us a sample of these things. Otherwise, we can go to heaven and we are shocked because we are used to staying in very dilapidated and, you know, poverty-stricken places, that when you go to heaven, there is a crash of your... So there has to be a bit of, you know, preparing you for where you are going. So that at least here, a bit of, you know what's here. You say, okay, yeah, I've... Now, Solomon here, when the door handles are made of gold, his throne is made of gold, everything he has, his utensils are made of gold. Let's go ahead. And all the king's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon. Both, so what they are saying here, both his palace vessels in Jerusalem and the one in his upcountry home in Lebanon, all of them were made of gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Silver was rubbish. Everything was gold. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So he even had zoos, you know, basically living the life. So he comes from a palace of gold, he has monkeys, he has apes, he has what? So he's going and exploring everything in his forest home in Lebanon. So he has to sit there. Some people think that this idea of a house, you know, where you're surrounded by wildlife and monkeys, I mean, and bird singing and what, came with Bazungu. No, it didn't. It was with Solomon. And by the way, for Solomon was a Jew. Eh? Some people think that sort of life, no. People are importing apes and monkeys for the king. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. Now, this is so important. So the king of Israel surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches, number one, but in wisdom. Now, this is a tough pill for much of the church to swallow, because they have been so used to consuming the wisdom of the world that they can't fathom a time when he turns around that actually the world is coming to the church for wisdom, and they have been defeated by their wisdom. And it says in the scriptures in Corinthians that he defeats the wisdom of the wise and catches the crafty, their craftiness. So God has some things like spared aside for you, where people who thought they were wise, it turns out that they are stupid. And now they find the real wisdom is in the children of God. Now, when they come, will they find you still quoting their rubbish? Because I know pulpits where people sit there and start quoting people of the world, you know, saying so-and-so said this, so-and-so said, people of the world. And now you're quoting stupidity and making it wisdom. But yet here it says that he surpassed them in riches and in wisdom. So now when he surpasses them, that means all of them come to him to inquire about everything. Anybody who has a riddle, something puzzling, they come to him. And when they come for his wisdom, they don't come empty-handed. That's how he was getting 666 talents of gold every year. When they come to inquire of his wisdom, they come with money, they come with gold. Okay? And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Now, this God has never changed. Just because you've been through tough times doesn't mean this God has changed. A time comes, and is so soon, where your wisdom is so treasured that people come around to seek it. You don't go anywhere. You know, there was a time when we were in churches when people would start talking about how they have moved and they are achieved so much, and he says, I've moved to 100 countries preaching the gospel. Now, that was a testimony for that time. That was 1990s testimony. Now, the testimony for the time we are in now is 100 countries have come to me seeking my wisdom. Not me going to 100 countries. I can go to all those countries. But how many have come to you? Your greatness is not told by where you've gone, but who comes to you? Who finds you where you are? When you're great, haven't you seen these people who feel all that? Somebody goes and has his home on some island somewhere, and he's there. Everybody who wants to see him comes there. He doesn't come to anybody. They come to him because he feels he has some sort of influence. Okay? But now when you have not had that level of influence, you have to stay in town because somebody is going to tell you, come here for a job appointment. Come here for this. Come here, I want to give you a deal. There is this tender which you have to go and get. Come and get it. So at that level of hustling, you can't go and stay on an island somewhere. Because what if they call you and tell you, come here in 2 hours, we need you. Bring your CV. So you can't. But then a time comes when your influence is there where nobody is calling you. You are calling them. And they want you. And they find you where you are. Now Solomon says, all the kings of the earth, all the kings of the earth, I want you to notice this. This is the scripture saying this. All the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So God gets his wisdom, puts it in people who fear him, and the world needs that wisdom, and the world comes seeking to you. Now, don't tell us how many places you've gone to. That was a testimony for 10 or 15 years ago. Or probably 20 or even 30 years ago. That was a testimony. Oh, I've been to 100 countries. I've been to 80 countries preaching the gospel. I travel all over the world preaching the gospel. No, okay, that's good. That was good then. Now, how many countries have come to you? That's the question that you should be asking. So each man brought his present. They come for wisdom, but they come with a present. Articles of silver and of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a set rate, year by year. In other words, even Solomon sets the rate that those who want my wisdom, this year I want this gold. But I think now I have enough gold, this year I want horses. So they bring horses, those who want wisdom. He sets the rate at a set rate, the scripture said. So imagine somebody sitting in Jerusalem and he sets his rate. Come with 100 horses if you want my wisdom. And the kings of the earth come with the horses, or with the mules, or with the apes, or with the monkeys, or whatever it is that they said, or with spices, or with garments, or with armor. Solomon had 400 stalls of horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. So all over the cities of Israel, there are horses stationed, with chariots stationed, surrounding the city of Jerusalem, in case of any war, which war they never even came, because there was no war. When you are in dominion, there is a way that wars all vanish away. When God has put you in a place of dominion, the people who could have fought with you all come trembling before you. And I'm going to show you that in the scripture. All of them come trembling because God has given you dominion. And they know that they cannot surmount you. Even if they came up against you, they know it is a waste of time. So that's what happens. So he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made the cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all the lands. So his dominion told by how many people come to him, how many people seek his wisdom. So do you think King Solomon stood there and started quoting other kings of the earth? You know, the king of Syria said this. The king of Lebanon said this. No, Solomon does not quote them. They quote him. They quote him. He does not quote anybody, because he's the one who has the wisdom of God. So now when the pulpits on church starts quoting Steve Jobs, Obama said this, who are those people to us? It shows that you are totally subdued by the spirit of the world, that you start quoting people. You are quoting Mandela. Nelson Mandela says this. Who is that in the pulpit of God? Who is he on the pulpit of God? Now, it's different, of course, if you quote Reinhard Bonnke said this. Now you're talking. But now you're quoting Obama. Who is Obama? I mean, really, Obama? Are you kidding me? On a pulpit? I can't even quote him. Even if I was in a cafe somewhere, I can't. Because there is a wisdom that I espouse, that I esteem above everyone. And he does not have that kind of wisdom. My wisdom is in God. So a time comes when people are getting wisdom from the throne and speaking it off on pulpits. And the businessmen, the politicians, the rulers of this world are quoting what men of God said, not the other way around. That shows the church still has to learn its bit about dominion. Because this thing of whom you quote is actually so much about dominion. When you quote somebody, you're actually showing that the person has dominion over you. That's actually what it is. So you are going there and you're quoting somebody. Of course, you're quoting, that's different from quoting somebody who is a man of God. I mean, if you're on a pulpit, or different from quoting, for instance, the scripture, which of course shows you're quoting the wisdom of God. So you're quoting God. Okay? So even if you say the Apostle Paul said this, we know that Apostle Paul wrote by the Spirit of God. So you're quoting God, and so you are there. So you're proclaiming the wisdom of God. Now, when you espouse that wisdom, and you really, really lift it up above all the other wisdom of the earth, guess what is going to happen? Or something powerful will happen. You will find that God starts putting into you wise things. And you speak, and people say, that is a very wise person. The next thing you know, people start quoting you. Now you know that the Lord is putting you in a place of your dominion. When people start quoting you, then you say, yeah, now I'm beginning to have dominion. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to know, Solomon's dominion was what I call historical. Because a lot of what he got was because of the favor that he got, because he was the son of King David, which King David walked before the Lord. And God would say, for my sake, and for the sake of my servant David, I will do this. Can you imagine, like, David had walked so much with the Lord that God says, for my sake, and for the sake of my servant David, I will not do that to you, because you are a descendant of my servant David. So I will spare you. So now, Solomon, a lot of that, the whole dominion that he got as a result of being the son of King David, who had walked with the Lord. Now, King David himself fought his wars to get into a place of dominion. You know the story of David. But he tells it a bit here in a psalm which I want to read and show you a bit here about the things I'm talking about dominion. And then if I have time, I will also discuss with you something which is profound, which the Lord revealed to me. He says, this is Psalms chapter 18. A lot of these things are also spoken of in 1st and 2nd Samuel, especially 1st Samuel, but also 2nd Samuel by King David himself. But Psalms 18, I'll read. I'm going skipping, so I'm not reading the whole psalm. I'm going skipping, and I will show you certain things. So he says that, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, I will tell you this, that when King David had just been installed as king of Israel, and Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the things that the Lord was saying about him, how he's going to establish his throne, and how he's going to have a descendant on his throne forever, and so on. David was so touched by this, because he said, who am I that all these things are happening to me? But he had been through a furnace to get to this place. He had been through a lot to get to this place. He had suffered, you know, come close to death so many times and so on. So now he comes here and states that, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Listen to the things he's saying. He's my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Now, in our pursuit of our dominion, you see, when people hear dominion and they hear the wonderful things that come with it, they do not understand that it is God who gives dominion. It is He who lifts you up. It is He who chooses for you the place of your dominion. And He says, here is the place of your dominion, so and so. And He chooses you to be there. And when He does choose you and you walk with Him, you will sit on the seat of your dominion. And the things that I spoke about, people will be coming to you, from all sorts of places. Your dominion, whichever field you are in, you discover that people are coming to you. All sorts of people from all fields are coming to you in that place. But He ascribes everything to God. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the name of the Lord, for who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Then he says, now I'm skipping scriptures here, but it's all from Psalms 18. He says, He sent from above, that is the Lord, sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Many waters is a picture of many people, where there's countless number of people. There's multitudes of people, but the Lord chooses one person and says, I have chosen you. I want you to have dominion in this area. You are the person that I have chosen. Now, David is saying, you took me out of many waters, out of so many people in Israel, and you chose me, you picked me up, you delivered me, you taught me your ways, you took me through all these things that I went through, but the purpose was to bring me into this, a place of my dominion. You sent from above, you took me. In other words, you picked me up. You drew me out of many waters. And then he says, He delivered me from my strong enemy. What he's saying here is that God can choose to give you a place of dominion. And He's giving it to you in spite of the strength of the people whom you're unseating. There are places that I can sit and I know I am going to be in that place. And the strength of the enemy does not deter me one bit, because I know that He delivered me from my strong enemy. Okay? So David stands up and he stands to be king over Israel. And he has a strong enemy who is stronger than him. But God delivers him from his strong enemy. So he says, verse 17, He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Now, I just love this. So that means that regardless of how strong the people you confront are, as long as the Lord has picked you up to put you in that place, their strength is irrelevant, absolutely irrelevant. Because actually, that's what shows that God has picked you up. Because you go and surmount people who are stronger than you, and you take over people who hated you, who were too strong for you. But you take them over anyway. Then he says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Now, I want to tell you this. The day of my calamity, there is a day of your calamity. Now, anybody who is marked out for dominion, you are not fighting against a dormant enemy. Okay? The enemy you come up against is not dormant. He wants to retain that place of dominion. Okay? So he will come up against you. And that might cause a place of calamity. So he confronts you. He says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Because your calamity, a narrow place. Your fighting was in a narrow place. But when you are delivered from that calamity and people attack you at that level, and the Lord delivers you because he's your support, then you go into a broader place. Okay? That means a bigger business. A bigger, you know, place of dominion. Something higher than what you had before. So that's why he says he brought me into a broad place. And he delivered me because he delighted with me. Then he said, for you will light my... I love this. For you light my lamp, the Lord God will enlighten my darkness. I can tell you stories about myself when I felt a time. There was a time in my life when I felt nothing, absolutely nothing is working out. It was a time of some sort of darkness. You don't see. What darkness means is not, it's not that you're in the kingdom of darkness. No, you're in the kingdom of light like I was, but you're not seeing clearly what's ahead. You don't see, where is this leading? Am I even going anywhere? Am I on any path to anything? Okay? Is anything happening in my life? And so many people go through that period. And 1 year, 2 years, it appears as if there's absolutely nothing happening in your life. You look, take a stock of your life 2 years ago, and outwardly, there is nothing that has changed. Nothing. But inwardly, you are having dreams of powerful things. You're excited about powerful things which are yet to manifest. But outwardly, you're a loser. As if people looked at you from the outward, you're actually a loser. But inwardly, something is happening. Inwardly, you're being transformed. You're growing. And now it says, the Lord enlightens my darkness. So I remember in those days when it looked like absolutely nothing is happening in my life, then I would be there wondering, but what am I doing? What if I am wasting this part of my life? Then God will give you a very powerful dream showing you the future and showing you that you're actually not wasting your time. Something is happening, even if it might appear as nothing is happening. Something is actually happening. So you get encouraged. That's what David means by he enlightens my darkness. He enlightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. That's what he says. Imagine that. So I can run against an army. By you I can run against an army. So you say, how are you going to do this? You don't have this. You don't have an army. No, by you I can run against a troop, the Bible says. Yeah, now the other people have troops. Okay? But by God, I can run against a troop and win. That's what the Bible says. And that's what I believe. You see, that's important. I believe it. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Now, this is what David is saying. Remember, he came up against all sorts of big armies, organized armies. He had a team of a ragtag army. Okay? But he came up and defeated them. And he says, by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. I can actually leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. Now, I just want everyone to understand that if you are going to actually be in a place of dominion, as the Lord intends for you to be, a time is going to come when the only thing you have going for you is the word of God. There is nothing outwardly that seems to point anywhere apart from the fact that I have a word from God. And you hold on to that for dear life, because that's all you have, the word from God. Now, that is the time of growth. That is the time when you're growing so fast. Outwardly, it might look like nothing is happening, but when you have been stripped of everything, but all you have is a word from God. But the Lord told me this. So I hold on to it because the Lord told me that. Then you are growing. Then you are right in the thick of things. Then he says he is a shield to all those who trust in him. So you have the Lord. And he's a shield. He protects you. So it goes on to say, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Okay? Who is God except the Lord? Some people think they are the gods, Bachwezi and what. But now you come and say, who is God except Jehovah? Who is a rock except our God? All the rest are just fallen beings. Very weak and useless. Totally useless. Absolutely useless. Okay? But people have sought to build generations and kingdoms around those useless gods. But we stand up and say, no, who is God except our God? And who is a rock except, you know, our God? There is none. It is God who arms me with strength and who makes my way perfect. In other words, I don't make my own way perfect. If I tried to, I would fail. But it is God who makes my way perfect. That means even if I slip up and I make a mistake here and there, it is God who makes my way perfect. Something happens and, you know, I shouldn't have done this. It is God who makes my way perfect. You know, you missed an instruction here and there. You should have done this and now, you know, you took a wrong turn. It is God who makes my way perfect. Anything, something happened, there is a scandal, you've been exposed, it is God who makes my way perfect. It is not me, it is God who makes my way perfect. And now that is so beautiful. I mean, like, imagine, it is Him. So, He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and He sets me on high places. Now, the reason He says the feet of a deer, I'm sure you've seen a deer. Deers have, you've seen those mountain deers, if you watch National Geographic, or, you know, Wild, where mountain deers climb on very steep rocks, very, very steep rocks, and they know how to walk where the hind foot finds exactly where the front foot was. So when the front foot finds one place to rest, the hind feet come and rest exactly where the front feet rested, in a way that the deer can walk up a very, very steep place and it will never tumble down. They had, even coming down, they can come down so fast and they somehow don't fall. They will never tumble over when they are going up or when they are coming down. But we're interested in when they are going up. Now you see those mountain deer, even snow-capped, you know, mountains, and they are moving up, 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 and they are so stable on places where any other animal dared to go, it would just come down tumbling. So He says He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. That means very accurate feet, and sets me on my high places. I want you to listen to that. Now, if you're even listening, I want you to repeat the word, my high places. That's very important. Sets me on my high places. Now, everybody has his high places. Now, the word high places is used a lot. I want to just tell you a bit about the revelation about high places. You have to understand that there is something as your high places. Okay? A place of your dominion, where you sit high. And it is yours. It is some throne, your high place, which is put there. He says, He sets me on my high place. Now, God cannot set you on my high place, because that is mine. He will set you on your high place, because there is a high place for you, which is yours. A place of dominion, where God has put you for, but also a place of where you lift God up, where in that place God is lifted up by you being there. When you're there, the name of the Lord is magnified by you being there. That's your high place. He says, He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. But I want to tell you something about my high place. Let me rush through it very quickly. He sets me on my high places. If I were you, I would say that word again, just so that it gets into your head. He sets me on my high places. Okay. Now, when you look at a lot of the book of the Old Testament, it's clear there that there were high places for different people. Now, in the story of Balak and Balaam, you remember Balak was the king of Moab, who wanted Balaam, who was a prophet, to come and curse Israel because he was dreadfully scared of them. Now, in Numbers chapter 22, in verse 41, it says, the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. So when Balak managed to get Balaam away from where he was and convinced him to come here into the kingdom of Moab, first of all, convincing him with money, then eventually Balaam pretended he didn't want the money, yet he actually wanted it. Then he came, then the donkey, you remember the donkey which was talking, and so on. But anyway, when eventually Balaam, the prophet, came, Balak went onto the high places of Baal and made a big sacrifice. And the purpose of that is he wanted, when Balaam comes, for Balaam to be overtaken by this spirit of Baal, so that Balaam might speak a curse upon Israel. So he took him to the high places of Baal, and there told him, come and see, come and I show you the extent of how big this Israel troop that came from, you know, from Egypt is. So he calls him, and he takes him to a high place, but it was a high place of Baal. I will not go too deep into that story, because, you know, eventually it caused Balaam the prophet a lot of problems. And eventually ended up accepting the money, and he died a very bad death. Okay, not really a bad death, but he died a very common death, a commoner's death. And a powerful man, a powerful prophet, but he went down that trope. And eventually the scripture says, children of Israel slaughtered how many people? Even Balaam, the son of Beor, was one of them. But he's a poster boy of people who exchange the anointing for money. And I mean that in a bad way, you know, in an illicit, hungry, way. Not hungry is what I mean. An illicit love of money way. So anyhow, the high places of Baal, that's what I intended to say. So Numbers 33, Moses speaks to the children of Israel and says, the Lord speaks to Moses and says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved images, engraved stones. Destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. This was a very important commandment, and I'm going to show you why. Demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given it to you. Now you would, and now the Lord in this scripture, it clearly shows that you do not dispossess the inhabitants of the land unless you've destroyed their high places, the high places of their worship, the high places of their dominion. Now even the kings of this world, and by the kings of this world I mean even the king, those who rule even in Uganda and in all these other countries, they have their high places where they go and they do their worship. And they go and they do their, and that's where they seek to get their dominion, in those high places. And they are places where they seek their dominion. And now he tells the children of Israel, when you get there, just not only destroy their images, but also destroy their high places. Then you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and you shall dwell in it, if you destroy their high places. But, as I will show you later, Israel did not necessarily destroy the high places. They became wise in their own eyes. And that became a snare for them. Now, when we come to take over, we destroy all the high places of Baal, of Bachwezi, or what? We destroy all Baal high places. So shall we, the kingdom of God, have dominion. We destroy the high places. And now we are in the business of that. So that of everybody who actually came and thought that that was the source of their power, they wake up one morning and they are all so weak because the high places of their gods have been destroyed. And now those high places, we'll see a bit of that as we go ahead. Then when Moses was dying, his final benediction towards the children of Israel, he spoke about each tribe of the 12 tribes. But then at the end, after speaking to the 12 tribes, he said this, very important, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 28. Then Israel shall dwell safely, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Now, your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Okay? I'll read that again. Then Israel shall dwell safely. The fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine, his heavens shall also drip dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you people, saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Now we as the church, as we enter into the place of our dominion, and the place of the land of grain and new wine, heavens dripping with dew. In other words, this is a land of plenty, of blessing. And the enemies of the Lord submit to us. We tread down their high places. We completely show them that the gods they believed in are useless, are powerless before our Lord Jesus Christ. We show them that our Lord whom we serve is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the gods whom they serve, whom they magnify, you know, you cannot defeat Bachwezi. Oh no, we are defeating them, and you shall trample the high places. We don't even trample the people first. We don't care about the people. We first go for the high places. Then when we've trampled the high places, then the people will come and submit. Automatically, they come and submit because the place of their power has been destroyed. And then the fountain of Jacob shall dwell safely. The church of God shall dwell safely. And in a land of grain and new wine, that is in a land of plenty, the heavens shall drop dew. Oh, I love this. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 28. Anyhow, those are the final words of, I have to rush through this because we are getting to the top of the hour. Then King David also spoke about the high places. Remember when they went and slain Jonathan, but also Saul and Jonathan, when they were killed by the Philistines. Now David did not say that Saul was defeated by the Philistines. No, no, no. He says Israel was slain on the high places, because he knew the Philistines could not defeat Israel unless they had first defeated the high places of Israel. So by the time Saul is rejected by the Lord, then he goes into sorcery, trying to pick up the spirit and what, you see that the spirit of sorcery had overthrown the high places of Saul. So when David was composing in 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 18, when he was composing what they call the Song of the Bow, and they told them to teach the children of Judah the Song of the Bow, indeed it is written in the book of Jasher. And David cried out and lamented when they told him that that Saul had died and Jonathan his son. So this is what David said: the beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. So he's saying there is no way Saul could have died unless the Philistines had first taken over the high places. So he says, the beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Then he says, tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the Ancircumcised triumph. Then he goes on to say, how the mighty have fallen later on, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. Now, he's saying here that wars are won and lost in the high places. Now, we establish the highest place. You know, there's that song which I like, which I sing a lot. We place you in the highest place, okay? For you are, you know, the great I am. Now, when we place our Lord in the highest place, and we occupy the high places of every throne, everything else falls in place. And things happen. Now, I'll tell you this. I'll run through these issues of the kings of Israel because I'm left with just a few minutes. Now, Solomon made a treat. King Solomon came and became king. And now Solomon made a treaty. First Kings chapter 3. Now, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now, in the days of David, David removed the high places of Baal. And they had a worship, but there was no temple of God. But he had removed those high places. But now when Solomon started connecting himself with Pharaoh's daughter and with other women, you know, from the Moabites and other foreign tribes, then the high places somehow came back slowly by slowly. And now that kind of weakened Solomon's kingdom. You remember towards the end of his life, he actually had some contest on his kingship. There were wars, a bit of wars, which were stirred up because of the way he had left. But then it says, but Solomon loved the Lord, walking the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now the high places were supposed to have been destroyed, but he kept them there. And they remained a snare, because somehow they continue going and sacrificing at the high places. But now when the temple was built, the worship at the high places more or less came to a standstill, because now everybody went and they were worshiping in the temple, the magnificent temple built by David. But then some other things came afterwards. I want to show you there is a connection between that and finances. Now, when Jeroboam became king, something happened. Jeroboam became king of Israel. Now, the whole of Israel, the capital, before it was separated, the capital was Jerusalem. But when Israel was divided into Israel and Judah, then Jerusalem remained the capital of Judah, and then Samaria was the capital of Jerusalem. Now, King Jeroboam realized that every time his people would have to move from Israel and go to Judah, to Jerusalem, to worship. And he did not like that, because the worship of the Lord was done in Jerusalem. They had to go and keep their feasts in Jerusalem. And now Jerusalem had become another kingdom under another king. So this man, of course, didn't like that. So what he did is he stopped the worship of Jehovah and said, no more going to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah. So he set up high places as far as Dan, and people started worshiping there. Now it says in 1 Kings chapter 12 verse 30, now this thing became a sin for the people who went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines of high places and made priests from every class of people who were not sons of Levi. In other words, he changed the whole thing. And so he continued with, you know, all that thing. Now also, Rehoboam, who is different from Jeroboam. Rehoboam, who was king now of Judah. Jeroboam was king of, okay, confusing, but never mind. It's almost like Balaam and Balak, but don't worry. But now Rehoboam was king of Judah. But he also did the same things. He also went and set up high places. Now Judah did evil in the sight of God, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all the other fathers had done. For they also built themselves high places, sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and every green tree. And there was also perverted persons in the land. Perverted persons referring to homosexuals. The Bible calls them perverted persons in the land. And they did according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. But all that continued. But other kings, now Rehoboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. But there are kings who came and did good in the sight of the Lord. But they did not remove the high places. And because they did, even if they did good, the fact that they did not remove the high places, those high places became a snare to them. Like Asa. Asa became king of Judah, did well in the sight of God. He even banished all perverted persons, took the gold that his father Solomon had dedicated to the temple back to the temple. People had taken it, you know, and dispossessed it for themselves. And possessed it for themselves, rather. But he took it back to the temple and did all things. But the high places were not removed, the Bible says. And because the high places were not removed, guess what happened? The king of Israel came to attack him, Asa, king of Judah. And now Asa was scared of the king of Israel. So he took all the temple which had been put in the house of God and actually took it and gave it to the king of Syria and paid him and said, come and help me against the king of Israel. So the king of Syria took the money and came and helped Asa, king of Judah, to fight against Israel. But he lost the temple treasure. Now, the temple treasure is significant. Maybe I'll have to continue with this because I see I obviously don't have the time to carry on. Maybe the next message I continue with, because the treasures in the temple continued to be subject to the high places. As long as the high places remained, the temple treasury remained intact. All the gold and what which Solomon had put in the temple remained intact. Even when the kings did good in the sight of God, as long as the high places remained, somehow the money ended up taken from the church, from the temple. Now that is a mystery in there, which I do not have time to explain, but I will. At, you know, the next message, I will continue expanding on the high places. But then, I want to leave this with you. We are taking up the high places, okay? The high places of the demonic worship that has bound people and held people captive, okay? We go and we trample their high places. We trample their high places. That is the commission of God towards us, to go and trample their high places. And that's what we are doing right now. And when we don't mind about, you know what, you know, David said, by the Lord, I can run against a troop. By the Lord, I can jump over a wall. Okay? By the Lord, I can, you know, all sorts of things you're saying you can do by the Lord. So now, when we take over the high places, we don't worry about armies of men and what. No, the high places, that's where everything happens. Okay? Now, we go there. Now, the Lord is revealing that we go there in the spirit. I'm not saying going there in the flesh. Going there in the spirit and now tearing down those places. And as it says here in the scripture which I read for you before, trampling underfoot those high places, completely trampling them underfoot. And now you see how the kingdom turns to the Lord and his people. That is dominion. Dominion turns to the Lord and his people. That means we are involved in decision making. We are not on the periphery of decision making. Somebody was telling me the other day in his company that they wanted to put vaccine mandates, but because he's one of the bosses and he knows everything about the things I've been teaching, he said, no, we cannot put vaccine mandates, let it be up to the people. And vaccine mandates were dismissed because of him. Now, dominion is when you are on the decision-making table. Now, if there's nobody there making decisions for you, then they make decisions which are against you, which are contrary to the kingdom of God. That's where the problem is. So we are going to the place of dominion where we influence policy, we influence decisions, we influence the direction of a nation and all such things. Anyway, I'll continue expounding on this thing. A great revelation here on the high places. And I'm going to show you how really we go about this in the consequent message. So don't miss it. Thank you so much for joining The Watchman. Yeah, today I've come to the end of it. But I want to caution you to do this. If you feel led to sow a seed towards this ministry, please do. Because we really need to get these messages of these times as far as possible, because they are being listened to in all sorts of places. You'll be shocked. So please sow a seed, and it is so easy, and it doesn't matter how much Okay, just so in the way that you feel led, and I can guarantee you, you will be blessed because I am blessed. Okay, and you will partake of the blessing that is upon this ministry. So it's if you want to use mobile money, the numbers, I'm sure they will be said in the announcement, but they are 0780-292-555, 0780-292-555, or Airtel 0755-292-555, 0755-292-555. Use those numbers or go to the website ugwatchman.com, www.ugwatchman.com. Go to the website, and if you want to give in all sorts of other ways, you can be directed in how you can give towards this ministry. And may God bless you so much. Have yourselves a wonderful afternoon, evening, morning, whatever time it is you listen to the message. God bless you, and be prepared for dominion. Thank you very much.
That was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9, Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.